So I want to start a new series today, and we're looking at a series about entitled Room for Doubt. But before I do that, I do want to recognize that we have our scouts here today, and if they'd stand real quick, we want to recognize all of our scouting families, and a round of applause for them. And I apologize, my note's not with me. Here it is, just a second. I'll tell you what troop number we've got here today. This is Troop 585. So we're glad to have them with us, our guests. And Kathy Lucas is their scoutmaster. And so they always seem to come when I'm starting a sermon series, a beginning for that. And here we are today as the start of the one called Room for Doubt. I want to talk about this series and the idea of room for doubt as we think about this question of doubt. Doubt's something that we kind of have a real negative connotation to doubt, and for good reason. Doubting can definitely be a destructive thing in our life. There's a time to stop doubting and to believe. But there's also a reality that doubt happens. It happens in our lives. There are times that we find ourselves in the midst of struggles, and certainly we see there are people around us who have times of doubt. And so one of the things I think is interesting, right, the Bible gives us this challenge in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where we are challenged that we should always be able to give an answer to anyone who asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have. And as we think about this idea of being able to give an answer, I think one of the things that has to happen there is we need to understand what questions are people asking or what doubts do people have and what might be some answers to those questions. And along with that, the understanding that we each already have a really good word to say when someone asks us to give a reason for our hope. This is the thing I would tell you. You all have this testimony before we talk about anything else in the Room for Doubt series. You have this testimony. Before I knew Jesus, my life was like this. After I met Jesus, my life became something different. And that is an authentic witness and testimony that no one really can argue or rebut. It's your experience, how Jesus has made your life better. But there are also answers to some of the tough questions that people have. It's important for us to look at them for two reasons, right? One, we know there are people outside the church who have a lot of doubts and questions. But we also have to understand there are people inside the church that have moments of doubt, and they have moments when they have questions. And as we think about these questions, maybe you'll feel like this guy who wrote a letter to a pastor of a church, and he said this, "Pastor, I need your help." He said, "I see so many people around the church who have such strong faith that I feel like I don't fit in. I would like to feel confident, and I wish I didn't have doubts, but I've got more questions than answers. Now I'm beginning to doubt whether I'm a Christian at all. What should I do? Could you get back to me right away?" Now, the letter was signed by a bright, sincere businessman who had been attending that church for quite a while. So I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever experienced a time where you were wrestling with questions like this man did? Maybe it's a time that you've doubt that God's really forgiven you for something you've done. Or maybe there's a struggle that you're praying for, but you don't seem to be getting an answer. Or maybe it's something else. You've had a challenge where you've wondered if something is, and the Bible says is true, or you've questioned why God lets someone suffer. Maybe you've had moments of questions and of doubt. If you can relate to any of that, then I'm really glad that you're here. We welcome anyone who has honest questions, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian. Whoever you are, if you're investigating spiritual matters, welcome. You've come to a good place to begin your investigations to figure out what is really true about God and about faith. There's another reason why we're launching this series. There's a really troubling statistic about our kids when they leave for college. And a lot of our kids across the country, when Christian kids leave for college, they're losing or they're leaving their faith. This struggle, it's something that troubles to me, it troubles the elders. We want to make sure our kids have a sticky faith. We want to have a faith that sticks with them, even when they go through those times where their faith gets challenged by all kinds of things. And so we've taken the initiative to participate in this series called Room for Doubt. It was written by Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, also by collaboration with Mark Middleberg, apologist. Also, Rich Knopp, who's a friend of mine, helped to write this curriculum and this series. And we think that it offers some good reinforcement and some answers for families and for people as they go through that. Because, right, if your children are off to college or your grandchildren are off to college, you're going to want to have some helpful things to share with them when they say, you know, all that stuff we learned in Sunday school, and they're challenging that or struggling with that. It's good to be able to have some good answers to come back with and to say, you know, there is a plausibility, a rationality, a reasonableness to faith, and here's why. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at some things about faith and about doubt. And we're going to look about how maybe we can move from doubt to belief. Now, if you're here today, you've never experienced doubt before, praise God. I'm glad that you haven't. But there's still a chance that in your lifetime you will. It's just a natural thing to happen. And in fact, doubt happens to not only Christians, doubt happens to atheists. You ever think of that? There are times that atheists are challenged and they wonder, am I really an atheist or not? Doubt is a part of the human experience. A couple of big questions to think about as we kind of launch into this series. Here's the first one. How can we prevent doubt from growing out of control and damaging our faith? And equally important, how can we respond to doubt in a way that will ultimately help us? So if we're going to do that, I want to think about some things about doubt. We're going to ask the question, what is doubt? What causes it? And how can we grow through it? First, this idea about doubt. What is doubt? There might be some misconceptions that you've heard or that you've believed about doubt. First, you may think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but it actually isn't. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And in the Bible, that's an important distinction because unbelief is a willful disobedience against God, a refusal to believe who God is or what God says. But that's not what doubt is. Doubting is to be indecisive or ambivalent over an issue. It's where you're hung between certainty and uncertainty. You haven't come down squarely on the side of disbelief, and you're up in the air over something. You've got questions or concerns about some facet of your faith. You can have actually a very strong faith and still have moments of doubt. It's very fascinating to read the journals and the memoirs of a number of notable Christian missionaries, evangelists, people who have done incredible things, and to understand that at some point in their journey, they had dark nights of the soul where they had doubts and struggles, and they wondered if God was there. Not only that, we'll see that the Bible itself gives some examples of some powerful Christian witnesses who had moments of doubt. Some people think that doubt's unforgivable, but doubt certainly is not unforgivable. It can be problematic, but it also can be forgiven. For example, do you remember the story from John chapter 20 about the doubting Thomas? Let's consider Thomas for just a moment. Last week we talked about Thomas as Jesus was getting rid of Bethany, and what did Thomas say? When all of them were there, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, come on, let's go with them to Bethany that we might die with him. He had strong faith. He had strong courage. And yet, after the crucifixion, after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, and Thomas had heard the news that Jesus was back to life, it just seemed too fantastic to be true. So Thomas had his doubts, right? And he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thus, he's monikered the Doubting Thomas forever and ever. But I want you to think about what Jesus did with Thomas. We read on from that, right, that Jesus, about a week later, appears to Thomas. And this time, when Jesus comes before him, he says, peace be with you. And then he calls specifically to Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus offered Thomas some convincing proofs he was who he said he was. And Thomas shouted back, my Lord and my God. There's another really interesting character when we think about the story of a famous doubter, and it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been assigned a task to point us toward the Messiah from his birth. And when he saw Jesus one day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he preached a sermon. This is Jesus. He is the way. He was so convincing in what he said that some of his own followers left to go follow Jesus. It was John the Baptist who saw heaven open, saw a dove descend, and heard the voice of God say to Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And yet, did you recognize that when John the Baptist is later imprisoned, and he's in prison, he had a moment of doubt. And he has a moment when he sends his disciples to go talk to Jesus. And he asks the question, he says, ask Jesus this question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And when the news came to Jesus, and they came to Jesus, his disciples did, they asked Jesus that question, Jesus, are you the one, or is there someone else? And listen to how Jesus responded. Jesus comes back out of that then, and he says this. Flip the slide. There we go. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John everything that you've seen and everything you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He says, go back and tell him the proof that it's happened. Tell him what's happened. Let John be encouraged. He'd go on to talk about how much that he appreciated John, that John was one of the, among those born of women, he said, there is no one greater than John. And John doubted. He had a moment where he had some concerns. Perhaps the greatest example I could point to of all is simply that of the disciples we read about in Matthew. The disciples in Matthew 28, the 11 that are left after Judas has hanged himself, the 11 that are left are waiting for Jesus to do the last things he has to do upon the earth in his physical form. And they go out to this place he's told them to go, to the mount where Jesus is going to ascend. And it says, if we read this first, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but catch these next three words, but some doubted. Isn't that challenging? His disciples, who had seen all the miracles, who had been with them most days of the last 3 years, came to a moment where they were filled with doubt. Even now, after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But be encouraged, because 10 days later, they will move from doubt to faith. And filled with God's Spirit, they will proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus. So we've looked at some of the realities about doubt. And there are a lot of people in the Bible who had times of doubt. But doubt doesn't have to be unhealthy if doubt leads us to look more closely at who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Lee Strobel was an author who has written a couple of books on this idea about moving from doubt to faith. He wrote the book, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ. These are fantastic resources to have. It happened as part of his attempt to answer his questions that he had. And he allowed his doubts to carry him to action of study and finding answers to his questions. And in the end, Lee Strobel comes to faith. He comes to faith. So let me encourage you not to let your doubts derail your faith, but to strengthen it. And when you face a challenge or you face a struggle, take it honestly to God that there is an answer to most of our questions, though, as we'll see, perhaps not to every one. But the answers that we do have will encourage us that we can be confident with regard to the things we don't know. Let's talk about reasons that cause us to doubt. We've seen that doubt's not unbelief, it's not something that's unforgivable, and it's not necessarily unhealthy, but can actually be used to strengthen our faith, but it can be dangerous. And doubt can be incredibly dangerous unless we address it. And we can't really do that until we know the source of our doubts. So let's look just for a few minutes at some of the things that happen with regard to doubt. First, doubt most commonly affects our mind, how we think about things. It also involves our emotions and our will, we'll see, but let's start with this idea of how it attacks our mind. Doubt often develops in our mind because we don't know why we believe what we believe. A lot of us have beliefs that we've accepted them, they were handed down by our parents, our grandparents, and praise God, we are the recipients of a faith that's worth investing in believing in. It's a good faith to believe in. We haven't always shored that up by undergirding it with a knowledge of Scripture and a knowledge of why we believe what we believe. So here's what might happen. A person might say to you, do you believe that Jesus is God? You say, well, sure, I do. I believe Jesus is God in flesh. I believe Jesus is God. And they say, well, why do you believe that? You say, well, because of the Bible. The Bible tells me that. And then instead of letting you open your Bible, they say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. And they say, some professor said this about it, and I read this about the Bible, and I saw this special on the History Channel, and pretty soon you're like, well, wow, a lot of people who seem to have big degrees don't believe in the Bible. Maybe I should doubt it, or maybe it's not what I thought it was. And that can really shake you if you don't understand that there is plenty of evidence of why we should believe the Bible is true, and we'll look at it in the coming weeks, that we should have a lot of confidence in God's Word. But if we don't know why we believe what we believe, we can be easily shaken when we face a challenge like that or a situation like that. There's another reason that happens sometimes, that we just have wrong beliefs about God. Something that really concerns me today, right? There are a lot of people who have a wrong belief about God. It's very chic and very popular in the world today to have this kind of a belief. Maybe you've seen it on late night TV or you've heard someone that has this kind of a model, right? It says this, if you'll send me $50 this week, God will bless you with a $500 blessing in the week to come. Have you heard that kind of talk before? This idea? And I always wonder what happens to those poor people who give $50 and they don't get their $500 blessing. They probably have some doubts about faith. But the truth is, they've believed something that isn't really at the heart of the gospel of what Jesus teaches us. And yet it's a wrong kind of belief or misconception about God. Don't get me wrong, God does want to bless us. And he does want to help us in all kinds of ways. And he does do that when we're with him. But it isn't always if you give 50, you get 500 back. So sometimes we've just believed the wrong thing. There's another way that doubt affects us, and that's through our emotions. Sometimes we have a faith that we came to that faith in an emotional moment. An emotional high, right? The mountaintop experience, a fiery revival sermon, and the worship and the music stirred us up, and we were just in this place where we said, oh, yes, I'm ready to accept Jesus, and it was great. It was emotional, but when we don't feel the same feelings, we sometimes wonder, is my faith still real? Is it still strong? It's not that emotions are bad. They really are not bad. Emotions are a part of faith, and God does use our emotions. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you've heard me give a tear-jerking story at the end of a sermon more than once. It gets into our heart in a way that few things do. But our faith is built on more than just feelings. So sometimes we misunderstand the role of emotions in faith. Now there's another way that our emotions can lead us to doubt, and sometimes it just happens through our personalities. Some people are just by nature melancholy or by nature skeptical. It's just a part of who you are. It's how you were wired. And I think God can really use that to great effect, because there are some people that causes you to dig deeper and to find answers to your questions. Lee Strobel was a person like that, right? A non-believer who had a very skeptical view of everything. It made him an incredible journalist. It's also what made him take a deep dive into Christianity and faith and who Jesus was, because he wanted to find out the answers to his questions. In fact, he will write, and you'll hear this, he really hoped he would disprove the faith, but he came to believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, beyond that, there are people that have had bad experiences that make it hard for you to believe in God, especially if you had a bad relationship with a parent, because we sometimes think of God as a heavenly father. And people who've had a really bad experience with their parents or their fathers oftentimes have a hard time having a positive image or a doubt-free image about God. Psychologist Paul Vitz demonstrated an interesting fact that an overwhelming number of well-known skeptics throughout history, such as atheist Karl Marx, Bertrand Russell, Sigmund Freud, John Paul Sartre, Friedrich Nietzsche, Albert Camus, Madeleine Marie O'Hara, and others, had their father die or abandon them when they were young, or they had serious conflict with their father. And it made them be lifelong skeptics about a heavenly father. While most victims of parental abandonment or abuse don't resort to atheism, it's true that people can find it difficult to trust a heavenly father when they've been mistreated by an earthly one. Where there's a lack of trust, doubt will soon follow. Of course, there's another thing that happens to us, right? Sometimes it's hard for us to believe in a God who says he'll forgive us if we've been unable to forgive ourselves or to find ourselves forgiven because of something in our past. There are many of us who would say there's a pretty dark thing or dark moment, something we did we wish we hadn't have done. And it haunts you, it bothers you, and it can be hard to let that go and to say, God's forgiven me for that. I've turned that over to him. Because it's hard for us to forgive ourselves, we struggle to believe that God would want to forgive us. But I want you to be encouraged today. If that's something that's creating doubt and keeping you from God, I want you to just hear again these words from God, right? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, God does love us, and he does forgive us. In fact, he can forgive us sometimes even before we think we're forgiven. Third, an additional way that our emotions can come into play is this. It's our will. And there are some of us that it's our will that keeps us from being able to overcome our doubts. For instance, doubts can multiply when a Christian is making willful decisions to stay in a pattern of sin. It's hard to feel like you're right with God or that God is real when you continue to disobey everything he asks you to do. Willful disobedience will be a breeding ground for doubt, and sin will grow in that environment. There's another thing that happens. Sometimes there are people who have so long named their camp as not a Christ follower or not a believer that it's just pure stubbornness. That even when presented with the facts, they think, well, everyone will think I'm foolish if I turn my opinion around now after saying all these years I didn't believe. And sometimes it's just pure stubbornness that keeps us from turning from doubt to faith. Stubbornness and a sense of pride can cause a lot of problems. Author Oz Guinness wrote this, "The proud man needs doubt because the sense of his own importance demands it. It is not in his nature to bow to anyone, so he goes out of his way to drum up doubts in order to justify his own willful decision not to allow God full access into his life. Somehow he thinks that if he can create doubt, he has some excuse for not believing." Doubts can also run rampant in our life if we've never given our life to Jesus in the first place. What made a huge difference for the disciples was when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was God's presence in their life that allowed them to ultimately come to a place where they believed fully and they gave up their position of doubt. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never given yourself to Christ, you've never been filled with the Spirit, you will naturally experience a lot of doubt. There's a last thing about doubt that I would say of the causes. And I would remind you that we have an adversary who whispers lies, who whispers doubts, who whispers your failures, who whispers all the things that God's not about into your ear, into your mind. And he wants for us to be full of doubt and lack certainty. But remember what we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where John says, "Little children, you are from God, and the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." We face an adversary, but our God is greater and more mighty than he. Well, those are a few ways that doubt can afflict and runaway doubt can get going in our minds. So how about this idea about how we might move from doubt to faith and how we could actually grow through times of doubt and times of uncertainty? Let me encourage you to think about it in these terms. The F in this word faith stands for find the root of your doubt. In other words, you need to diagnose the source of your doubt before you can deal with it. I've just gone through some examples of how doubt can spring from our minds and our emotions and our will. Maybe as you heard one of these, you said to yourself, hey, that's me. Hearing that and identifying it is a good first step. The A in this word faith stands for ask God and others for help. I hope that you'll be as honest as the father of the demon-possessed boy was in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. When that father, in desperation, cried out to Jesus, Jesus asked him if he believed, and he said, "I do believe, help my or forgive my unbelief." He admitted his doubts to Jesus, But he had faith that Jesus could help his son and help him overcome his doubts. He asked Jesus to help him, and Jesus did. He healed his son, and I believe that that healing of his son in turn helped to heal his own doubt. One of the most important things you can do is to ask God to bolster your faith in the midst of your doubt. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask. So turn to God for help, not as a last resort, but as a first priority. Ask him to lead you to answers and to give you wisdom and confidence. And also turn to other Christians for help. You're not alone in your doubts. It's okay to talk to someone about them. Talk with the minister or the elders or a trusted Christian brother or sister. If you talk to me and you give me some big, huge, challenging problem, here's what I'll probably say. You know what? I don't know the answer to that. Let's find the answer together, and we'll research it, and we'll figure out, put legs under it, and figure out why we believe, what the answer is. I don't claim I have all the answers, but I'm pretty sure that God does. I'm pretty sure that God does. Well, the I in faith stands for identify a course of treatment. If you found the root cause of your doubt, if you sought God's wisdom and the input of others, then what course of treatment are you going to implement to overcome your doubt? The best course of action obviously depends on what the root cause might have been. For instance, if your doubt stems from intellectual concerns, instead of saying you have some vague questions about faith, figure out what the specific questions are. Write them down so that you can pursue an answer. And then ask God to show you the answer. Remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Or maybe you're realizing that there is an emotional component to some of your doubting and your struggle. If so, maybe you need to talk with a Christian counselor. At OCC, I want you to hear this. You know, if you can't afford to go see a Christian counselor, we'll help you with that. Come and see us. We'll work with you to help you get into a Christian counselor that can help you with the season that you're in. If your doubts may be a matter of will, then you need to take a deep look inside yourself and uncover why you might be resisting God. You see, the choice is yours. You can let disobedience or pride keep feeding your doubt for the rest of your life. Or you can submit your whole life to God and begin to experience the benefits and the joys of authentic Christianity. Be honest with yourself. Are you really open to God, or are you using your doubt to cover up a willful disobedience or a resistance to God? I want to encourage you that this very day, you can exercise your will to say yes to God. His salvation is a gift. It's available to everyone today. Are you willing to say yes? I hope these thoughts can help you identify some ways you can best address your doubts and come to God with conviction in your head and in your heart. The T in faith stands for take care of your spiritual health. If you're already a Christian, one of the reasons you have doubts, you stop studying the Word. You're not feasting in the Word like you should, and doubt's able to creep in when we're not taking care of our spiritual health. In the same way, sickness creeps in when we don't take care of our physical bodies. So I think knowledge is a powerful tool, and by knowledge, I mean learning more about God and why God is trustworthy. Systematically study the Bible. Regularly attend church services in order to build up a healthy, balanced understanding of who God is. And maybe consider this. Next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the cafe, Virgil Klotfelder is leading a deeper dive of this exact study and how you might come to a deeper understanding of some of your concerns and doubts. Get involved in that class as you go through that with him. I think this can lead you to be more confident when doubts come into your life. Day-to-day action is also important. It helps us to build up our faith by exercising it. In the days to come, we're going to show a lot of good things to you as resources that you can go to when you have a moment of doubt during your day and struggle. But let me encourage you to exercise your faith. Put what you learn into practice. Don't just read God's word, but be doing what it says. Taste and see, as David said, the Lord is good. When you do these things, here's what begins to happen. Doubts begin to fade. And here's what kind of happens as you get answers to some of your questions. You recognize this. You will be able to say things like this: I may not know the answer to this one particular question yet, but I have begun to understand I have plenty of evidence that God is real, and plenty of reasons that the Bible is true, and plenty of experiences that show God cares about me, and all of that gives me confidence that God has an answer for this question too. So I'm not going to panic, I'm not going to toss my faith out the window. I'm going to keep trusting God because he's shown me in many ways that he can be trusted. That is why spiritual health is so important. It can be strengthened against times of doubt. And lastly, this: there may be lingering questions that you still have even as you grow in your faith. Hold your remaining questions in tension. We are limited creatures with limited minds, so we cannot understand everything about an unlimited God. Therefore, we are bound to have some questions that we will just have to wait to have answered. Maybe as we mature in our faith and we continue to seek God's wisdom, we'll get a glimpse of an answer. Or maybe we'll have to wait for the day when we get to heaven so we can raise our hand and say, Jesus, I've got a question. What was up with that predestination thing? Or Jesus, I've got a question. I really never understood the Trinity. Or maybe it's the more heartfelt. Jesus, I couldn't make any sense of this thing that happened in my life. Can you make sense of it for me? I'll tell you what. I know this for certain. Marty Wright's arm is one of the arms that'll be in the air. I have some questions. But I believe God has the answers. And until the time that we can say that we have an answer, we can say this: I may not have an answer to every one of my questions, but the answers that I do have point me to the unmistakable truth that God is real, that God is dependable, and that he is a heavenly Father who loves me. And even when I have a time of doubt or question, my faith can stay intact because these remaining things can be in tension. I'll hold them until I get to heaven. It's not irresponsibility. It's not ignoring your doubt. It's dealing with them in a responsible way. It's making an informed decision to suspend judgment on some things for a while until all the facts are in. It is not possible to have absolute certainty with regards to every single question. But hear this loud and clear: it is reasonable. It is possible to have a reasonable faith. So find the source of your doubts. Ask God and others for help. Identify a course of treatment. Take care of your spiritual health. Hold some questions in tension, but don't suspend your faith. And if you're struggling with uncertainty today, why don't you put one of these steps to the test? And as you do, remember that you don't have to be afraid of questions, because God's not afraid of questions. So take your questions to God. It's the beginning of using your doubt as an impetus to grow stronger in your faith. In fact, you might be like the disciples. The disciples, 10 days from belief, 10 days from putting it all on the line for Jesus. One of the things that helped them to do that was they were filled with God's Spirit. And I want to encourage you that if you are apart from Christ, there will be things you cannot accomplish, you cannot do, and you cannot know. But with Christ, all things are possible. It may be that this is the day for you to stop doubting and to believe. You may be ready to do that. If that's where you are, by all means, we invite you to make this the day you come to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and your Savior, to be faithful in Christian baptism, to rise to new life. It may also be this is just a moment for you to say, you know what, God, I'm going to reopen the door to faith, and I want to have a conversation with you, and I want to invite you back into the conversation. If that's where you are, I encourage you to continue to be faithful through these next weeks as we look at some of the questions that people have and some of the answers to those questions. Maybe God's laid something else on your heart. This morning we had Scotty and Yvonne Pruitt who said, hey, I want to make this our church home and make this our church family. Maybe that's a decision that you're ready to make. Whatever decision God's laid in your heart, would you make it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation?